You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our trek through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 12 through 21. And in Romans 5, 12 through 21, I've entitled our message, Built for Eternity. And we're going to look at the seriousness of sin, sacrificial savior, spiritual symmetry, and sensational solution. Now, we're going to be dealing with sin. In fact, since we embarked on Romans, we've been dealing with sin. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, there's an underlying theme of dealing with sin. So I thought, well, before we get started, why don't we get a nice understanding of what sin is? J.C. Ryle put it this way, and I like how he put it. He says, a sin consists of doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and the law of God. And so I like that. That is true. And so as we go through this, we must understand that our nature is simply to gravitating towards sin, going against God's will. And we'll talk about the new nature we need. So let's look at the seriousness of sin in verse 12 through 14. Now, 12. Therefore. Now, stop. Whenever we see therefore, we have to ask what therefore is. Therefore. Thank you. Over there. All right. Yes, you want to, well, in light of what we've been looking at, the fact that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the fact that Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness to him, that it's not based on works, it's based on faith. So therefore, keeping that in mind, he said this, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, couple of things I want to tackle here. First of all, I love the fact that Paul is speaking of Adam, that sin entered the world through one man, through sin, and it spread to all. As Paul is going to talk about Adam, you know what that tells me? That tells me Paul is affirming creation over evolution right off the bat. And in case you didn't know, there's a big difference between creation and evolution. Y'all are a little slow. That's okay. First service, they were like, hey, okay. There's a huge difference, folks. Even more important is what it really says underlying. Here's what it says. The Bible teaches us of the fall of man. In other words, God made Adam and Eve. They were made as eternal beings. He did not intend for them to die. And so we see in the Bible the fall of man. But in evolution teaches us the ascension of man, right? From the ooze to the zoos to use. That's basically evolution, right? Evolution teaches the ascension of man. You started off as goo and now you're a man. And by the way, that means in their thought, in an evolutionist concept, they're not done evolving. It's funny, I saw one entertainer speaking of her boyfriend, and she said, oh, he's such an evolved human. It's like, wow, that's romantic. He's so evolved. I'm like, oh my gosh, get out of here. I'm going to give you a little tool here. You know the second law of thermodynamics? Some of you may know of it. Others of you say, I don't care. Please, Pastor, get on with your message. It's called entropy. And here's the definition. The tendency for a system to go from a state of higher organization to a state of lower organization on a molecular level. Let me put it in layman's terms. Basically, going from order to disorder. And we know this to be true. Take a deck of cards. The more you shuffle a deck of cards, they don't go further into order. They keep staying out of order. And we see that over and over. You buy a car, it's new, and it's constantly going from a state of order to disorder. Eventually, you get sick of it and it ends up in the junkyard because it's breaking down. Our bodies are breaking down. So that's entropy. And we understand that this is a true statement. Now, do you realize that evolution, this scientific idea, throws the second law of thermodynamics out the window? Why? Because it says you go from ooze, from goo, to a human. In other words, from disorder to order, that things are getting more organized. Well, that's not good. But yet God's word, the Bible, speaks of entropy. Adam started off sinless, and then he sinned, and then he went downhill from there. And you look around the world, and you realize, come on, isn't it going crazier and crazier every year? You're like, what more can happen? And then the next year comes, and you go, oh, that. Great. See, science and evolution doesn't even recognize its own theories and laws. Yet even the Bible recognizes entropy. And so we see that in Scripture. Also, it says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. This is speaking of Adam and Eve eating from the tree. Now, by the way, in first service, I said the tree of life. Sometimes I'm going 90 miles an hour. It's not the tree of life. That's in heaven. It's actually the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But honestly, you could call it the tree of death. Because God said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. So you could really call it the tree of death. And so this speaks of Adam and Eve eating from the tree. Now, real quick. Oftentimes, people depict the fruit from the tree as being an apple. We don't know what it was. It could have been a kumquat or a kiwi. We don't know what it is. Banana. We don't know. We don't know. God just said, don't eat that. Don't eat from that tree. You know how, now the scripture doesn't say this, but this is, I'm just going to share with you how my mind pictures, because I see how God works things in the world, and I see how human nature is. I tend to believe that there were probably hundreds of trees with that same fruit on it. But one tree, he said, don't eat from this. And they probably had other trees with the same exact fruit, but they wanted that one because God said, don't eat from it. Right? The proverbial cookie in the jar, right? You say, don't have, well, then that's the one I want. I want the one that you said, don't have. Now, this whole Adam and Eve concept. I think maybe two people come to me and say, Pastor Randy, Satan told the truth and God lied. Oh, what? Yeah. Didn't God say to Adam and Eve, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die? And Satan came to him and said, did he really say you would die? You won't die. You surely will not die. For God knows that the day that you eat from the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And they say, Pastor Randy, Adam and Eve ate from the tree and then they lived. In fact, Adam lived for 930 years. He did not die. Satan told the truth. No. You see, it was much worse than even what God did. First of all, God didn't say you would fall down instantaneously dead. He didn't say that. He said you will surely die. And of course, 930 years later, Adam died. But on top of that, now, because of his sin, all of his offspring will die. Everyone. We understand this. But what God was really speaking of is a separation from him. A separation from him. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And now, after this, there would be that separation. Thank be to the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given life back to us. The veil, remember the veil is rent in two? That veil was the separation that Adam caused. Because prior to Adam and Eve's sin, they were walking with God. That was God's plan, was to have fellowship with man. That was his ultimate plan. And of course, you know what? God's plans will always come to fruition. So therefore, Jesus Christ came, and guess what? We're back on track. Now you and I don't have to go to a priest once a year and have this giant veil separating us from God. We can go and have fellowship with him now, and one day we will see him face to face. Thanks be to God. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, there's two sides to this coin, but I want to point something out. I was blown away when I read two commentators, actually there were three, but when I read a couple of commentators that said that there must have been some law somewhere, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, these are guys much smarter than I am. It doesn't take much. But here, let me read it verbatim. I'm going to read you two commentators. Here's one. He said this. But here comes the difficulty. Sin there was, but why guilt? Why death? The punishment of guilt. Why? The pre-Mosaic man, pre-Mosaic, by the way, means prior to Moses bringing the law, right? Moses doesn't bring the law until Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So pre-Mosaic man sinned indeed, but could not righteously be condemned for his sin until there was law to tell him plainly the distinction between right and wrong. I'm sorry. Yes, of course there was law. Where was there law? When God said, Adam, don't eat from this tree. Dun, dun, dun. That's law. Listen, the Mosaic law is God's spoken word to Moses, then written down. And for us, it becomes the written law. But that all comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not proceed, live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So yes, there was law. Not only that, we understand this, that God has written his law in our hearts. That's why you can go to foreign countries and never heard of Jesus, and they're looking for some kind of God. And thankfully, the word is going out, and they're finding out about the one true God. And so there was law. There was God's law spoken to Adam, even Abraham. Abraham was a pagan. His daddy was a pagan. And God said, hey, I want you to leave the Chaldean area, and I want you to go, and don't take your family. He broke the law there, but then he said, be circumcised, and he did that. Offer Isaac, and he did that. So listen, he was given the law. It just wasn't written. It was verbal from God to Adam, from God to Abraham, and on until Moses brought the written law. It's amazing to me that commentators seem to, because they never expressed that in their commentary. Here's another one. Listen to this. For until the law, sin was in the world, that is during all the period from Adam until the law of Moses was given, God continued to treat men as sinners, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Therefore, there must therefore have been a law during that period because sin was imputed to them. And it's like, yes, there was a law. God told them, don't eat the tree. Don't eat from the tree. I don't know. I don't know if I'm oversimplifying it or what, but it just seems simple to me. It didn't seem like they understood it, and I was going, I really got stuck there because I was thinking, am I getting this right? These guys can't be wrong. They're brilliant. I'm an idiot, but they were wrong. Okay. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And you're like, wait, I got a couple of questions for you, Pastor Randy. I've thought about this whole Adam and Eve fiasco. And why is it that if Eve was the one who was deceived, because the Bible tells us Eve was deceived and that Adam was not, that she gave to her husband and he ate? Why is it that he's held responsible? Why doesn't it say because woman was deceived and sin entered the world? Why is it through Adam? Well, there's several reasons why Adam is counted as a guilty party. Let me tell you. Number one, he was created first. He was created first. The law of God, his word, was given to Adam. And then when God created Eve, Adam had to tell her, okay, beautiful lady, come here. See that tree? God said, don't eat of it. Don't eat of that one. But honey, it's like all the other trees. It's no different. Yes, I know. But he said, how do you know he said that? You can't even remember where you left your socks. You're going to tell me what God said. No, it's not. It didn't go down like that, but it might have. I don't know. Yeah. But basically, what God was establishing was there has to be a hierarchy. In the household, a man is to be the covering for his wife, as Christ is a covering for the church. Now, men, that does not mean that you rule the house. You don't lord over the house. Men, don't you ever say to your wife, wife, submit. Because you're going to need counseling, and I'm busy right now. It's not like that. Listen, we go to a job, and sometimes you'll have a boss who is not as sharp as you are, but you submit to him. Why? There has to be a hierarchy, or else there's anarchy. And so God has established in the home a hierarchy. Doesn't make you better or less of a Christian or a person. It just needs to have some sort of order. So God created Adam first, then he created Eve. He gave Adam he spoke the word to him. Then it was Adam's responsibility to tell his wife. So here, think about this. Eve did not wasn't really in her mind violating God's word as much as she was her husband's word, because he told her. And it's like, well, I didn't hear God say that, so give me some of that. Now, so why is Adam held responsible? I tell you, not only is he the covering, but you know what? Adam's problem was idolatry. You're like, what? Yeah, listen. First of all, when God created woman, Adam goes, whoa, man. That's where the word came from. He saw her, he was like, whoa, dude, God, you are awesome. Look at that. About time. So anyways, so now here he comes. Here he comes. She's beautiful. He loves her. Here, honey. It's like, so then he goes, wait. God said no. She says, have some. I love her. Give me. He chooses her over him. It's idolatry. So Adam is a type of Christ. That's what it says here. Who is a type of him who was to come. Now, here's the difference. Adam and Jesus were both the only sinless men ever created. Adam was sinless. Problem, Adam then sinned. The second Adam, Jesus, sinless in the flesh, sinless in the spirit, but he was flesh. He was 100% man, sinless, except Jesus didn't sin. And he will not choose, by the way, Jesus Christ doesn't choose his bride over his father's will. He does his father's will so that he can have his bride. You see the difference? And that's why Adam is a type of Christ, a type of him who is to come, in the sense that he was born sinless, but then Adam sinned and Jesus didn't sin. Adam brought sin on all of us. Jesus takes the sin from all of us, and we're going to explore that in a little more detail. Notice, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So he's saying here, he's saying, listen, even for us who didn't sin the same way that Adam sinned. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're all humans. We're born mortal. Right? Well, anyone here immortal? Good. I was worried because I was almost not going to ask that because I thought if someone raised their hand, I'm going to have a long counseling session there. So, and I want to go home after this. So, so we're all mortal, which means every baby that is born, we understand that one day that baby will pass, whether it's young or old or when. When is not really a factor. In fact, we know that it's going to happen. When, we don't know, but we know it's going to happen. Now, sin causes death. But if we're born already mortal, what does that tell you? That means that Adam has made all of his offspring. The moment Adam sinned, his DNA changed. He became a new creature, a sinful creature. And therefore, all of his offspring are born sinful creatures. Therefore, and I love this. So you got the first Adam, sinless, then became a sinner. He changed, became a new creature. We have to be born again to become a new creature so that we can get Jesus' DNA in us, to have righteousness in us. And by the way, just like a baby being born didn't have to commit any sin to know that that baby will one day pass from this world, the same thing is true when we become born again. When we become born again, it's not any act that we do. It was already done by Jesus. Sin is not it's not any act we did. It's our nature because of our father, Adam. And so he's kind of like a type. And so thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we can be freed from that nature that Adam caused in us. And so hopefully, I know this is one of these messages that you can't just listen to, go, oh, it's about Jesus. This is one of those messages you got to be thinking. I told my wife, I said, I'm really struggling. I don't want to make this too difficult. I want to make this to where everyone can grasp this. So track along with me, if you will, please. If you have any questions, call somebody else. No, I'm just come and talk to me after this service. Let's look at the sacrificial Savior in verse 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, as I said, because of Adam having a new nature, we become sons of the sinful dad, Adam. We have that nature. Jesus Christ, in spite of being wrapped in flesh, had a righteous nature on the inside. Because our sin nature, sin is who we are. Folks, by the way, you can go to some classes, you can go to some meetings, and they'll tell you you have some sin, that sin defines you. Well, I'm a liar. I'll always be a liar. Once a liar, always a liar. Or whatever the sin is, they tell you that. Can I tell you? You're a sinner, period. You got them all. Don't identify with one. Identify with them all. You're just flat out a sinner. So am I. But that's the beautiful part. See, what happens in those classes where they want you to identify off of one sin, once you get that one little sin under control, or you think you do, then you're like, okay, I'm all fixed. I'm all good. I was once that, and I'm always that. And it's like, no, you're missing the point. You have a whole other slew of stuff that's not being addressed, because it's what it is. It's the version. Look over here while you're getting sucker punched with all the other sins that you're committing that you think are okay. Righteousness, here you go. Sin is our nature. It's who we are. But righteousness has to be imputed to us. It's an option. You don't have to opt for the new nature. You can stay in your old nature. It's a choice we all get to make. That's God's free will for you and I. We can either hang on to our sins, or we can have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and that's when we are born again. By the way, sin is inclusive. It's all inclusive. Everyone can sin. We can't help it. It's in my DNA. I'm good at it. I bet you're good at it too. It's our nature. However, righteousness, it's exclusive. It's exclusive. But listen, anyone can join. It's a special club. It is. Not special because of you, but special because of the one who puts you on the list. It's that party of the A club party, but you have to be on the list. You have to be a family member. You have to be born again into the family of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Now, by the way, the Bible says there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When you are outside of God's will, when you haven't embraced Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. Why? Because you're responsible for all the decisions you've made, all your sins. They're still on your back. They're unpaid for. So there is condemnation. But with Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Adam sinned, and he brought death to many, to all mankind. Jesus was sinless and offers life to many. Whosoever will believe. And by the way, both are eternal. You know, as Christians, we err. We do people an injustice when trying to evangelize, and someone will go up to another person and they'll say this: do you want to have eternal life? Do you realize that every one of us has eternal life? You just have to decide where you're going to spend it. You see, it's error when we tell people that. We were built for eternity. We were. We're all eternal spirits. Now, we're not eternal like God. Okay, remember God says we will make man in our image. And what he means by that is we're made, and from the time you're made, you have an eternal destiny in one place or the other. That doesn't make us like God, like we're little gods. Hey, I'm eternal now. No, because there's a difference. God was never created. God has always been. That's why God can say, I am that I am. I can say, I am, well, I was 2 seconds ago. Well, now it's like 5 seconds ago. Earlier when I said I am, that was then. But God can say, I am that I am, because he's always been, he always will be, and always was. There was no beginning and no end. You and I have a beginning. However, from the moment we began, we have no end, because God has put an eternal spirit in us. And in that way, we are made in his image. There are other ways as well, but that's just one we want to address today, right now. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. For if by one man's offense death reigns. Death reigns. Yeah, well, first of all, we established one out of one human being will physically die. Death is a champion. It is not defeated. Physical death is not defeated. Physical death is not. We all die. However, Jesus Christ beat the grave, death in the grave, spiritual death. He's defeated that and given us a way of life. But you know another way that death reigns? So many people are gripped in the fear of death. They fear death. Without Jesus Christ, death is a scary, scary thing. Listen, I'm not going to tell you that I don't fear death. I fear death. I fear being eaten by a shark. That would be horrifying, I think. Yeah, I've been watching some shark videos, and it's like, that's scary. You know, they're, you know, pretty ferocious. But as far as that's the process, you know, but after death, I know where I'm going to go. Not in the shark's belly. I'm going to go to God. But it's the process of dying sometimes that we fear. However, some people, when they lose a loved one, because death reigns, they'll then turn their back on God. How could he? Why would he? Because death reigns in their heart. Death becomes this big, monstrous thing, more powerful than God. And it's not true. Many find themselves hopeless because death reigns. You know what's a beautiful thing? A beautiful thing is when you watch a saint that is passing away and they have nothing but joy and anticipation of seeing the Lord. And you go, oh, you know what I think of? I think of 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. It says this. 1 Corinthians 15 says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the saint facing death goes, you know what? I have victory. When I pass from this life, I go into the arms of the living God, and that is a win-win situation. When we recognize for all of us, this life is temporary. I often like to quote Deuteronomy 8:2. This life is a wilderness. Remember the Israelites? The desert is not where they were supposed to stay. God had plans to take them into the promised land. You, brothers and sisters, this is not where we're supposed to stay. This is temporary. You know, I'm 52 years old, and in Deuteronomy 8:2, he's speaking to the Israelites, and he says this, remember that I brought you into this wilderness these 40 years. For me, it'd be, Randy, I brought you in the wilderness these 52 years. Yeah, Lord, what for? And he answers, he says, to humble you and to test you. Oh, this life is a test. What kind of test? Well, to see if you will obey my word or not. You see, that's the case. That's the situation. For Adam, did he obey God's word? No. For you and I, are you obeying God's word? Are you surrendering to Christ? I hope the answer is yes. So it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that is sin, sin has entered the world. And it says, and it tells us also in Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death. Now, wage, that's what you get paid, right? You go to work. The wages of sin, so which the payment for death, I mean, for sin is death. This is why, folks, hear me. This is why lives are so devastated in society today, because sin is running rampant. And the more sin runs rampant, the more vile this world is becoming. It's true. But what does the world say? And by the way, the world does have a lot to say about the vileness that's going on in the world. They say this. Here you go. All we got to do is change your circumstances. Really? Oh, here you go. Randy, just modify your behavior. We've got that down. I can modify my behavior in one area, but I cannot modify my heart. I can't modify myself in every area. No, the issue isn't circumstance. It isn't modifying behavior. The issue is the heart. And the issue is that we have a sinful heart, brothers and sisters, we do. We need a new nature. We need to be born again. We were born unto Adam with that sin nature. Now we need to be born unto Jesus with a new nature. And the problem is as well, let's say you've been born again. Well, the old Randy dies hard. It's like, I thought you were dead. Nope, I'm here. What are you doing here? Well, I don't know. Let's go do some sin. It's like, no, I got a new nature. But he shows up, doesn't he? Or she does, in your case. Maybe a she or a he, whatever you are. Your old nature, if you give your life to Christ, it's not like gone. It lingers around, and it wants to jump back inside. We've got to definitely fill ourselves with Christ in order to not give in to that. But we, folks, we are all built for eternity. We are all built for eternity. The question is, where will you spend it? And that's your choice. Let's look at spiritual symmetry in verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, now you notice that Paul keeps saying the same thing kind of, and he just changed the wording a little bit. He's really wanting to drive this home. He also knows that we have a tendency to not remember stuff unless we hear it over and over again. So he says this, but he changes the word, and it's very important. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came on all men, resulting in condemnation. There's no condemnation when you're under Christ. There is condemnation when you don't have a new nature and you're under Adam. Even so, through one man's righteous act and free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now remember, every time you read your Bible and you come across the word justification, think this, just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, because of Christ and his blood washing my sins away, when God sees me, he sees Christ's DNA. A sinless nature is imputed to me because I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Real quick, a side thought. Do you realize this also applies to you and I? And you're like, what do you mean? Well, of course, because of Christ's action, we're counted righteous. But you and your desire to see others to be saved is also hinged upon whether or not you're walking in obedience. Here's what I mean. Some sinner that you, relative, friend, co-worker, you want to see them get saved, and they're watching you. Ooh, what are you doing? You're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing that. And when you do things that are not obedient to God, you sever your ability to be effective in leading them to Christ. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You can lead people to the Lord when you have a right walk. In fact, over in Psalm 51, David says, cleanse me, O Lord, give me a new heart, create me a new heart. And he says, then I will teach transgressors their ways, your ways, and they will be turned. He wants to see people get saved, people turn to God. But he says, I need a new heart first so that I can teach them. But also, remember this, that God said in Genesis 2:17, he said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And of course, Satan challenged that because he wanted them to die. Why? Misery loves company. Satan didn't want to be the only one in hell. He wants to get back at God. He wants to poke God in the eye because he loves you. And he can't get at God, so if he can hurt you, he figures he's hurting God. Listen, the devil is the prince of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, the world is full of sin because people are blinded by the lies of the devil. Like, for instance, men have ascended from the ooze and we're, you know, evolving and evolving and greater. Listen, that's a lie. It doesn't even fit with science. I could go on and on about that. But listen, we look at the world. Sin is running rampant. Hate, anger, lust, fear, greed, prejudice, brutality, adultery, fornication, debauchery of all kinds, pride, self-centeredness. It's just running rampant. The people are all trying at the same time as they're engaged in all this sin, they're trying to change the outward appearance, change their circumstance. We have to change from the inside out, not the outside. Listen, religious activity is not the way to God. Surrender to Christ is the only way. Even Jesus said, hey, you don't wash the cup on the outside and leave the inside dirty. If you want to clean the cup, you got to clean the inside. And guess what? The outside will be clean. Imagine if you came over to my house I'm going to have dinner. I'm like, hey, come on over. I'm cooking up some chili. Come on, let's eat some chili. And you get to my house, and all I've ever done was clean my bowls on the outside and never once clean the inside. And you sit down, and there's a bowl sitting there, and you're like, okay, wow, that looks horrible. is someone already ate here? No, that's your bowl. Well, it looks like someone's been eating out of this for the last month and you haven't washed it. Yeah, that's okay. And I pour some chili. All of a sudden, you're like, you're feeling a little nauseous. You're like, I don't want any of that. That's nasty, Pastor Randy. You realize that's the same way God sometimes looks at us? Because we clean the bowl on the outside? Revelation 3:15 says this, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. But because you're neither cold nor hot, because you're lukewarm, I'm vomiting you out of my... You make me sick. You're like a dirty bowl. You're not clean on the inside. You're only clean on the outside. You're just doing religious activity. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. These are the guys that wore fancy clothes. They were always in the synagogue, in the church, giving their tithes, praying out loud, memorizing the whole of the Bible, of the law. Here's what he said. Blind Pharisees, first, he didn't say that, but blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lewdness. Religious striving do not equal righteousness. Outward appearance of holiness does not equal righteousness. What is right is to have Christ dwell in you to give you a new nature, a new way, a new life, a new goal. So much of the world, that the counseling that you and I would get from the world is so self-focused. It's all about self-sufficiency in the counseling that you'll get from the world, right? What do they do? Oh, come on, you can do it. Orele, you can do it. You just, no. Hey, here you go. They tell you, they go, hey, just picture yourself in your mind over and over again, victorious. Here you go. Pastor Randy, just try harder. Randy, you need to love yourself more. Develop more self-esteem. Here's the problem. I begin to love myself more and develop more self-esteem. And God goes, you know what? I resist the proud and give grace to the humble. See, when we're building up our love for ourselves and self-esteem, that's pride. That's what that equals, pride. And God resists the proud. Self-sufficient pride, there's no room in God's economy. We need to be Christ-sufficient. We need to understand his sufficiency, and we need to do it humbly coming before him. I like what Augustine said. He said this, sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. Sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. In other words, self-esteem, self-love. It's a lie. That's sin. That's pride. One Christian asked another, he said, hey, how you doing, brother? And the other Christian said, well, I'm pretty good under the circumstances. And the other Christian said, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're supposed to be seated high in heaven. Folks, we don't need to be under any circumstances. We need to be in the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in the love of Jesus Christ, in his grace, someone asks you how you're doing, I'm doing great. God loves me. It's better than I deserve. I may be having a little difficulty, but God's got this. So important. Are you seated in heavenly place? Or are you seated somewhere else? Folks, we're built for eternity. But once again, it's up to us to choose. where we're going to spend that eternity. Let's look at verse 20 and 21 as we look at the sensational solution. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You hear that? The law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, God gave the law so that we would know about all of our sin. There'll be no doubt in your mind, in my mind, I'm a sinner. Yuppery. I got it down. I'm good at it. Okay. So he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. The offense may abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, where it says, where sin abound, grace does much more abound, that's not a challenge. That's not a challenge to say, hey, all right, where sin abound, then let's go get some sin so grace might abound. In fact, Paul addresses that. Later on, he'll say, what then shall we say? Shall we go out and sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. That's not what it's saying. It's not like saying, hey, go and create some more sin and you'll just see more of God's grace. What it's saying is, with as evil as the world is getting right now, God's grace through Jesus Christ is still sufficient to cover it all. Here you go. I get people who tell me all the time, Pastor Randy, I'd go to your church, but the walls would cave in. God can't forgive me. No, 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 no. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I don't care what you've done or who you are. Jesus Christ is able, he's willing, and he's wanting to save you from yourself and from sin. He wants to give you an eternal life. I like what Spurgeon says. Oh, here you go. Spurgeon says, sin is a deliberate treason against the majesty of God, an assault upon his crown, an insult offered to his throne. Wow. Even with all the increasing wickedness in the world, Jesus Christ is more sufficient than ever before because he is God Almighty and he laid it all down so that we might be saved. Verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? Watch this. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about this. Here you go. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. Some of us got pretty far in life doing some horrendous sins before Christ got a hold of us. The Bible tells us that when you and I were enemies of God, Jesus Christ died so that we could be reconciled to God. So imagine this. If God would show such a dramatic love for enemies, once you become a friend of God... Nay, once you become a child of God, if he do all that for his enemies, what would he do for you as a child of God? What blessings does he have in store? What glory does he want to bestow on you? You know what our problem is? We often forfeit the blessings of God in place of sin. And I just sit here and fathom and think, try to fathom, gosh, the things that God does for his enemy, love your enemies, offer forgiveness to your enemies. And then once we become adopted, born again, once we have his DNA, his blood on us, in us, what blessings would a father want to give his children, especially God? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. Once again, you were built for eternity. Where are you going to spend it? You get to choose. Let's choose today to go with Christ, to be born again. Forget religious outward expression. Let's get Christ inside of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for paving a way. We thank you, Lord, for your law that convicts us. We are wrong. We know, Lord, we've separated ourselves from you in a huge chasm of selfishness and self-centeredness and pride and arrogance and anger and fear and worry and doubt and immorality and all kinds of things, Lord, are represented in this room. Lord, all kinds of sins that no one knows about. And yet you, Lord Jesus, are willing to take them from us and give us a new nature, a clean nature, a new bill of health, a clean slate, a new beginning. What an amazing gift that is. And so, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I don't know where everyone is in this room. I just know with a group this size, there's bound to be some who have never surrendered their life to you. Maybe they've gone to church many, many years. Maybe they've gone to church for a few years. Maybe they just started coming to church. But, Lord, today is the day that we can have a new nature, a royal nature, a holy nature, not perfect, but counted righteous, justified by the blood of Christ, by the offering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way to salvation, the absolute only way to salvation. And so, Lord, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and hearts are soft, I just pray and ask, if there's someone here, you want Christ in your life, maybe you've been quenching the Spirit. I don't know. You just know today you need to respond. You want more Jesus. You want to be right with him. You want to accept Christ today. Would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. Praise the Lord. I see you back there. Oh, awesome. Right up here in front. You know you haven't been walking the direction you need to be going. You know you have the weight of all your sin, hidden sin, obvious sin, but it's there. Jesus Christ, I see your hand in the back. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, to eternity, to the right eternity. Coming to church, coming to HBC, carrying your Bible, none of those things will save you. Only surrendering to Jesus Christ. Religious activity is dead. Anyone else? Want to raise your hand this morning? God bless you. I see you back there. It's beautiful. I see you on this side. Fantastic. God is so good. Anyone else? Holy Spirit, just move in there. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Anyone else? You just want to be right. You just know it hasn't been right. You feel that conviction. Praise the Lord. Awesome right there. I see you right there in the third row. Oh, God, you are so good. Father, I just want to pray for those who raised their hand. And, Lord, you know where each person is. If it's a first-time acceptance of you, Lord, there's no magical prayer to pray. There's just a surrendering of a heart that brings someone to you. You, Holy Spirit, are the one who does it. And, Lord, both services, we have many hands go up, and it's awesome. But, Father, I pray it's not just a hand going up, but a heart surrendering. Lord, as once and for all, giving up our will to receive your glory, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, that we would turn away from our sins and walk in that newness of life. And when the old man rears his head, that we would turn him over to you, Lord. That we would nail him to the cross and walk away. Walk with you, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you for those who raised their hand. I thank you for this church body. I thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you and to focus on you, even if it's just for a short period of time. It's good, Lord. It's good to come together with the family. And so, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.